All right, now, all week long in the mornings, to some extent anyway, we've been hearing messages on the fear of the Lord. And I feel it necessary to explain again, I seek the Lord and I come here with my message ready. I don't get it after I come here, you know, see what way the wind's blowing and then try to float with that. But weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me on the fear of the Lord. And then when Pastor Wallace began on Tuesday, I said to my wife, I said, well, I've got to look into this again now and make sure that I'm hearing from the Lord, because he's covered a number of things that are very close to where I was heading and so forth. But after the message, I sought the Lord again, and I felt that reassurance that God is speaking to us about the importance of the fear of God. And then Pastor Karam yesterday developed the thought again on the fear of the Lord. So there's some reason that God is speaking so intently to us about the fear of the Lord. And I'd like to begin with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to just point out a theme that begins in this book, is in the context of the middle of the book, the heart of the book, and also at the end of the book. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Paul begins here saying that God wants to speak to us through his Son, that the Son speak directly to us. God wants us to hear his voice. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and 4. And again, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And he's showing how the nation of Israel refused to hear God's voice at Mount Sinai, and their hearts were hardened, and they were not able to enter into the promises that God had appropriated for them. And then he goes on in chapter 12, and let's just take up the text here in verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the voice should not be spoken to them anymore. Paul is reiterating what happened there at Mount Sinai. It was a major event. It was a major turning point for that generation of Israelis. They rejected hearing the voice of the Lord for themselves. But then he says, beginning in verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, Paul is making a very strong case here that we cannot enter into the promises of God unless we hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. We need desperately to hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. And it's important, obviously, along with that, that we respond to him and that we obey what he's saying to us. It's necessary if we are going to go on and inherit the promises that God has given to us. And so each one of us, God wants to develop our ear. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." And he wants us to know the voice of the Lord for ourselves and respond in obedience to him. And then Paul says this in verse 28. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, I would like to suggest to you this morning that this reverence and godly fear that Paul speaks about here very much affects the way that we respond to God and to his voice when he's speaking to us. If we have deep awe and respect for God, we're going to want to hear the words of his mouth. "I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessities," Job said. And God wants us to have an esteem for him, an awe of him. But if we lack that, when God speaks to us, we're going to just cast off that voice of the Lord as being unimportant, irrelevant. We may mock what he has said. We may take it lightly and disregard all that God has spoken to us. So this matter of the fear of the Lord is very essential in our lives if we are going to inherit the promises that God has intended for us. Now, I want to come from another perspective. Let's go to the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi is very interesting because he's the last prophet we have speaking before the New Testament times, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, there was John and others, but right at the time. But Malachi is addressing the issues that are out of order among God's people that must be set into order before the coming of the Lord, before that first coming of the Lord. And the same problems exist to this day. As we are preparing for the second coming, the book of Malachi is so very important because there are issues that are identical in our day to that day. He begins in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob?" Now, God declares his love for his people, the children of Israel. But they were saying, "God, you don't love us. You do not love us." And I've observed something, and we won't take much time on this morning, but when people are not obeying the Lord, when people are disobedient to God and walking out of order, they often, well, so far everyone I've seen has that sense or has that feeling that God doesn't love them. Now, God loves us. He doesn't want us to be disobedient, but he loves us. But when we walk in disobedience, we're not going to feel the love of God. Not because he doesn't love us, but because our heart blocks it. And then he goes on. The second issue he brings up is the one I want to look at. But he goes on, he talks about the family, he talks about marriage, he talks about tithing, he talks about the priesthood and how corrupt they were and so forth. But this second one begins in verse 6. A son honors his father. We hope that's true. Is that true? All you sons, do you honor your father? That's God's purpose. It's so important an issue. It's so important an issue. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Do all of you who are employed by someone honor your employer? It's important that you do. And then God goes on and he says, if I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? God answers, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Then in verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now, God finishes this portion by saying, my name is dreadful among the heathen. But the problem was that his people, his priests even, did not have proper attitudes, proper respect and awe of God. That word dreadful means to fear or to revere or even to frighten. He says, my name is dreadful among the heathen. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord, I believe, was expressed somewhat by the words of Moses in going back again to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21. Moses said concerning the situations on Mount Sinai, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, under the fear of God, drew near to God. Israel retreated. But Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We've been hearing a lot about tsunami destruction and earthquakes and so forth. I had asked the Lord that sometime, if he could arrange it, if he would allow me to experience an earthquake, because I've heard about them, and I didn't want to be in anything destructive, or I didn't really want to die in one. But last December, we were in San Salvador, and one day we were sitting with our interpreter in the apartment waiting to go, and this earthquake began. I mean, the building was moving. You know, it was only a 6.1. But I mean, that building was moving, and I thought, how can this thing stay together? And then I hear of Pastor Bailey, who's in an 8.7. Now, an 8.7 is many, many times greater than a 6.1. It's not just two and a half points higher, it's many times greater. But that's not the big one yet. There's coming a big earthquake. one that is greater than the earth has ever known before. And not only that, God says he's going to also shake the heavens. There are some frightening things coming in the days ahead. Now, I was in that earthquake there, the 6.1, and I had peace. I just had peace. I had a, you know, just a settling. And I wasn't sure whether we should go out of the building. I didn't know if it was going to come on us, but it didn't, of course. But major things, major events are coming. There are things that are going to cause the heathen to fall on their face and cry out to God, some of them. Now, there's others, like in Revelation 6 and 15, the kings of the earth and the great man and the rich man and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're going to be so afraid from God, they just want to die and they won't be able to find death. Awesome days are coming. Awesome days are coming. Our God is an awesome God. And if anyone needs to be very clear on how he is to be awed and respected, it ought to be his people. And yet we are living in a day of irreverence, of disrespect, of mocking. And that thing is not only in the world, it has come into the church. I'm not very old, I realize that. But I've never seen a time, I've been in the church since I was a child, and I've never seen a time of disrespect and dishonor for God and God's ways like I see in these days in the church. And I believe that it must change by the grace of God. And if we're going to enter into revival, Malachi is preparing people for revival and for the church to get ready for revival, there must be that awe, that respect, that fear of God. The fear of God is a holy reverence, a respect, an honor, and an awe of God. It's an awareness that God is always aware of us at all times. Are you always aware of God and realize that he's aware of you? He's always mindful of us. And we need to be mindful of him. This fear of the Lord creates a desire in us that we want to please him more than anyone else. This fear of the Lord causes us to hate evil. To hate evil. It's interesting in the beginning of the book of Job that Job not only love God and love God's ways, but he hated evil. And the fear of God causes us to hate evil. It purges us of mixture. It causes us, as we heard the other day, to seek the wisdom of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. All wisdom comes from God. All true wisdom comes from God. So how can we get godly wisdom if we don't respect him above everyone else? Now, how do we receive the fear of the Lord? Well, I want to look with you, maybe there's other ways in the scripture, but I want to look with you at three ways that we receive the fear of the Lord. The first one is by the teaching of the Word of God and the law of God. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I thank God for a godly heritage. Everything wasn't perfect in the family I grew up in, but there were some basic foundations that I have come to treasure. And one of them is that my father and my mother both taught me the fear of the Lord. I remember sitting in services, even at 4 and 5 years old, actually 3 and 4 years old, and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and fearing God and just wanting to be right with God. And I thank God, and many times, you know, my mother would speak to us, speak to me, and teach me the fear of the Lord. There was an impartation by the things that she taught me about God, to fear God. And I thank God for that. Deuteronomy 4:10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So God wants us, on one hand, to learn to fear God. And we do that by having the precepts of God taught to us. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So there is a place that for teaching the word of God that causes the fear of God to come into our heart. We see this also in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 9. They taught in Judah. This is under the days of Jehoshaphat. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think about the children of Israel 3 times a year leaving their farms and going to Jerusalem, totally unprotected, except for the angel of the Lord. Which is everything, isn't it? Because when they feared God, God protected them from their enemies round about. And as these priests, Levites, went around teaching the law of God, when the people were full of understanding of God's ways, the fear of God came on their enemies round about. A second way that God causes us to fear him is the spirit of the fear of the Lord, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, I'd like to just look at you with a couple of scriptures concerning this, because I think these portray the spirit of the fear of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And then in chapter 16 and verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? The spirit of the fear of the Lord was upon Samuel, upon God's holy prophet. And I believe in these days, I know there are many prophets, but I want to declare to you something that I hope you already know, that all prophets are not equal. They're not all the same. There were many prophets in the days of Elijah and Elisha, but Elisha knew what God was going to do in a depth that the other prophets had no understanding of. They declared, the Lord is going to take your master away from you today, to Elisha. And he says, I know, keep your peace. But he knew something they didn't see. And we in these days need to be full of the fear of the Lord and know the fear of God that's on the prophet that he's chosen, because there's a difference. And when the prophet speaks, we'd better hear it. We need to tremble in godly fear. There's such a disdain for ministers, God's ministers, those that God has appointed, those that God has set aside. There's many Dathan, Korahs, and Abirams in these days. And there's a dishonor for true godly men that God has set aside. But I believe that the days are soon upon us, and it'll be fearful when God will make clear those that he has established. In Hebrews 13, God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. God expects us to have a certain respect and awe for those that he set over us in any realm of authority. Whether it's parents, children should have an awe of their parents. Children go through stages where they feel they know more than their parents, and so they disdain their parents. You may know more, but you also may know enough just to get yourself in serious trouble. And there are things, and there's a protection that God gives to parents. And there needs to be an awe of them. There needs to be an awe of the leadership that God puts over us spiritually. Like there was for Samuel. Not that, you know, God wants us to fear man. That's not the concept, but it's recognizing the mantle of God. God wants to touch something deep in our spirit so that we recognize when God's hand, his anointing, his mantle is upon his chosen. And to balance this out, in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3, David said concerning those that rule over men that they must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Amen. When I care for my flock, I'm always aware that God is watching. I'm always aware that, you know, I have to be just with them. I have to do what is right for them. And oh, I cry out to God and say, oh God, give me grace, because I'm going to stand before him. And I want to do that with joy and not with sorrow, not only for their sakes, but also for my own sake. So those that rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, not using people for our advantage and so forth. And then there's one other means that God uses to bring the fear of the Lord in our life. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Paul there mentions seven, shall we say, results that come from true repentance, true godly repentance. The one that we're looking at particularly is, he says, yea, what fear? And it's speaking of the fear of the Lord. Yea, what fear? God will renew. He will refresh. He will heighten the fear of the Lord in our life when we come to true repentance. Repentance really begins with seeing God in a new way. We see it happening with Isaiah when the glory of God came and just filled the temple. And as the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." When he saw the greatness of God, the holiness of God, he began to repent. He saw how short of the glory of God he really was. And when we come to repentance in our life, as we let God bring us through cycles of ongoing repentance in our life, it's going to keep the fear of the Lord fresh in us. Amen? But when we fail to repent, when we refuse the gift of repentance, we lose that fear of the Lord over a period of time. So God wants to work in us so that we'll not take God lightly. That we'll understand who He is. He wants to draw us near to Him. He wants to be a father to us. He wants most intimate communion with us. But we can't take Him lightly. He's God, and we should never forget it. We need to understand who we are. We're flesh. Except for the mercy of God, none of us would have the right to even be here. We need to remember who we are. We shouldn't forget who we are. And we need to remember who God is. And we'll fear Him. God requires that we honor and respect Him. And the reason, one of the reasons is so that we'll obey Him. And God wants us to obey Him, not just because He likes to have His way, but because He wants to do us good. His way is perfect and right. It can never be improved upon. And God wants to do us good. He wants to do us good. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen. It sums up what God wants for us. And then with the thought of revival once again, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain both the former and the latter in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And I believe this verse is speaking to us about revival. The harvest celebrations, feasts, which correspond to major moves of God in our lives are identified by these weeks of harvest. Now, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to look with you at some of the results that the fear of God will produce in our lives. First of all, in Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. I want to contrast that to other fears. I found this, the more of the fear of God we have, the less of other fears we have. Other fears are horrible. They're filthy. They are demeaning. They bind us. They are treacherous. And God wants to fill us with His love and with His fear to such an extent that all those other fears will be gone from our lives. John says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Now, that's not the fear of the Lord that he's speaking about. He's speaking about those terrorizing fears that come out of the heart of man and are forced upon us by the demonic realm. We know that, as we said before, tremendous shakings are coming ahead. Luke speaks of men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We've seen the earth shaken. We haven't seen the heavens shaken yet. It's coming. I'm not sure I know what that means. We shall find out. It's very interesting. In the Detroit area, we have the largest Muslim population, or Arab population, I should say, outside of the Middle East. And it's increasing all the time. In the month of May, 1.5 million Muslims are going to descend upon the Detroit area for the dedication of the largest mosque outside the Middle East. Right in our back door, every Friday, the imams are blaring out through their loudspeakers over the city of Dearborn and other places their threats against Christianity and Jews. And that's going on right in our country in many places. But recently, on a little vacation, I was looking around just to see if there were any stores that sold different products from the Middle East and so forth. And I found a store, and I said to my wife, "Do you want to go in?" And she's sitting there and she says, "Don't you feel it?" "Well, yeah, I felt it." She says, "I don't want to go in. I hate even sitting this close to it." Well, what she was referring to was this horrible spirit that was upon this store. And I felt it. I mean, I knew. I felt it very clearly. But I was in there looking for a few things and observing these men that were there, Muslims. And God spoke to me later and gave me a burden to begin to pray for those men, that they'll meet Jesus Christ in a way the Book of Islam doesn't portray, or at least in a way that we know him. And if those men don't meet with the Lord, I have a feeling they're going to be involved in some activity we'll hear about later in our country. But the thing that I was most affected by was the spirit of fear that was upon those men. And I've heard this from others that deal with Muslims, that they are governed by the spirit of fear. They have no assurance. The teachings of Islam give them no assurance of salvation unless they die as a martyr. So they have no peace with God, and they are living under this horrible fear constantly. And that fear is beginning to spread throughout the earth. And God doesn't want us to be fearful. I think we need to be alert. But he doesn't want us to be fearful, but this spirit of fear is spreading throughout our land. But God wants us to have peace. A young man in our church who's part Arab was at a school, a Muslim school, putting in some computer equipment, and he began to speak to this lady who was just trembling. This is right around the time of 9/11, and she was trembling with fear. And he began to just talk to her very gently and told her that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet she didn't absorb and didn't receive that and went away in fear. But God wants us. See, we've got to honor God. We've got to fear Him. And in days ahead, God's going to use us mightily to bring Muslims to Jesus. Ones that are willing to turn. They're looking. They're hungry. They're looking for something. And we want to pray, don't forget the Muslim world, because they need Jesus desperately. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5 says, whoso keepeth the commandment, and who keeps the commandments? Those that fear God. If we don't fear God, we don't keep His commandments. But whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Amen? Shall feel no evil thing. See, all the fear will be gone. All the fear will be gone. But the problem is, see, we have various elements in our day that are, there's people that are fearful, and then there's another side. There's the music world, rock music, demonic music, and so forth, that is implanting a false message of having no fear. Go ahead and die. Go ahead and commit suicide. See what it's like. That message is being portrayed in the music that is going on in the world in these days. I saw the same message back in 95. We went into Manila right after, the Pope hadn't left yet, but he had been in Manila, and he left shortly after we came into the city. And there were signs all around that said, no fear. No fear. It's a message to our generation, but it's really saying don't have any fear of God. It's saying don't have any fear of God. God wants to deliver us from all the other kinds of fear because we have the fear of God, not because we reject it. Satan's lie is to divert us from the fear of God. Now there's the fear of man, and I'm going to skip over this. But God wants to deliver us from the fear of man. In Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The most they can do to us is kill us physically. The world. God can preserve us. God can preserve us. Another result of the fear of God working in our life is found in Leviticus 19 and 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. God teaches us that because we fear Him, we have respect for those that are older than us. That can keep us through our days of youth and making disastrous mistakes because we disdain those that are older and think they don't know. I know what God's will is. But if we fear God, we're going to regard what the older men are telling us. I mean, those that know the Lord. There's going to be respect for those that are older. It's something we shouldn't lose. And yet we're living in a generation when youth is prized. And the old are, you know, go off somewhere in a retirement village and stay out of our way. But that's not God's attitude. God says, honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. Another blessing of the fear of the Lord is found in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. It's the blessing of God that comes upon our family when we fear the Lord. Let me read it for you. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Men, as the head of our homes, one of the most important things God wants us to do is to fear him above everything else. See, Adam failed on that point. God said to him, you hearkened to the voice of the Lord and you didn't obey me. Or excuse me, you hearkened the voice of your wife and didn't obey me. Now, men, we need to receive our wife's input and all that. We've taught those things. But there are times when God tests us that we have to obey him above the voice of our wife to do what is right, to do what is best for her. We've got to obey the voice of the Lord. But if we'll fear God, if we'll honor him, then God's blessing will come on our family. He goes on, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. A result of fearing the Lord. Amen. As the head of our home. Peter wrote to the wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives. Conversation, behavior. Now, this is not written only to women with unsaved husbands. Men, close your eyes for just a minute. How many of you women would like to pray that God changes something in your husband that is not yet according to the word of God? Raise your hand. Oh, there's hands going up all over, men. All right? But here's the key in verse 2. While they behold your chaste behavior, coupled with fear. And again, it's the fear of the Lord. It's not fearing your husband. There's, yes, respecting him. But because you have the fear of the Lord, you respect your husband. See, in some ways, I know there are men that are not trustworthy. They don't conduct themselves in a way that should be respected, perhaps, at times. But the reason you respect your husband's position is because you fear God, not because of your husband. It's because of God. Proverbs 14 and 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I heard a story during the tsunami of an orphanage, and most orphanages are run by Christians. I don't know that this was, but I'm going to assume that it was. And the leaders of the orphanage said to the children, go out quickly and get into the boat. Not one of those children was lost. Not one. They were obedient, and God provided a place of refuge. There were millionaires that couldn't save themselves. Wealthy men, men of respect and honor in this world's eyes, that could not save themselves, and these poor little orphans found a place of refuge because of the fear of the Lord. And then God promises in Deuteronomy 11 and 25 another wonderful benefit of the fear of the Lord. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. I say this very humbly before the Lord, because we have nothing in ourselves. But God wants, because we fear him and because we obey him, as we go into the lands, that the powers of darkness are shaken, tremble, because of the spirit of the fear of the Lord that's upon us. Amen? God wants to do that in us. Going back to Malachi, chapter 3, one last thing here. Well, nearly one last thing. Malachi 3, verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts." I've heard Christians say that. I've heard Christians talk that way, haven't you? "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up." They sure are. They are set up, but it's not the way they're declaring here. "Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And right in the midst of this conversation, verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Oh, let's speak often one to another. Strengthen one another, remind one another of God's goodness, of his greatness, and of the precious things that are coming. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." God wants to spare us in the days ahead. Pastor Bailey's been sharing that with us in the evenings. Along with that, in Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth," or has compassion upon, "those that fear him." Praise God. God wants to preserve us. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Malachi goes on here in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, "Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." But again, he brings this up, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," and so forth. Now, I don't have a clear picture of everything that's coming. But the day is coming that shall burn as an oven. I don't know how that might be accomplished, whether it's nuclear warfare of some kind. I'm not sure what it is, but the day is going to come that is going to burn as an oven. And if you've worked near an oven, you understand the intensity of what's being spoken of here. But God says to those that fear his name, the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. Praise God. If that oven bakes us, God can restore us. Amen. God can restore us. He can heal us. He can preserve us in the days that are coming. Amen. Oh God, fill me full with the fear of the Lord. Oh God, fill us full of the fear of the Lord. Oh God, let the fear of God descend on this place. Let every man, woman, and child be full of the fear of God so that we can express what Moses expressed, I exceedingly fear and quake, so that God may bring upon us all the promises that He wants to give us because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He wants the best for us. Oh, God wants to do us good. Amen? God wants to fulfill His promises in us. But it's essential that we must fear Him. Amen. God bless you.